Good to see you, Barty, here tonight. I'm going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul being, of course, the writer. He wrote 2 Timothy when he was getting near the end of his own life. He knew that he was in prison, and he knew that at any time the death sentence could come upon him. And eventually it did, according to tradition, within just a very short period of time. When he finished writing the book of 2 Timothy, he was taken out and beheaded. So Paul knew all along that that was something like that was going to happen. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Think about that for a moment. Paul knows that he's probably the usual way that people, prisoners like him, were put to death in the Roman Empire was beheading. And he knew that was probably going to happen to him in a relatively short period of time. And yet you read what he says there, and there's no regret. He isn't saying that I wish I could do something else and get out of this. I'm sure from a human standpoint, he probably wished he could. And yet he knew that if God was going to take him, that he was prepared. So he said, "I'm about to be offered," verse 6. And he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." Words, "I've come all the way to the end." And he says, in doing this, he says, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." When you read through the New Testament, there's two kinds of crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. The first one is what sometimes is translated or transliterated, where you take the letters of one language and put it in another. The word diadem is a word that sometimes is translated in the Bible or transliterated. And it's a type of crown, and that is the crown of the king, crown of one who has rule and authority. In Revelation chapter 12, and in verse 3, it isn't necessarily the crown of God or of Christ. It can be in an evil sense. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, John wrote, "And another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." So there is the crown of the evil beast there in Revelation chapter 12. But it's the crown of rule and authority. Also in Revelation 13:1, he said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the names of blasphemy." So again, the crown wasn't necessarily something good. Now turn over now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 12. Or verse 11. He says, "Now I saw in the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So that's the crown of Jesus Christ, the conquering authority, when he is going to overcome the power of his enemies, and the end will come, and we will triumph with him if we are in Christ. So that's one kind of crown. That's the diadem, the crown of rule and authority. But there's another kind of crown found in the New Testament, and it's translated from the Greek word stephanos, which means a crown of reward, a wreath of victory. And so Paul the Apostle mentions this wreath of victory in several times in his writings. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul has a reference there. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, he says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So they were familiar with the games, the Olympic games as they called them. And the one who won the prize, the one who finished first, would receive the wreath of victory, the crown, which the usually emperor or someone in authority would place upon his head. And Paul is talking about the crown which we will receive, and that's the wreath of victory. The victory over sin and over death because of who Christ is. And so he's likening this in this particular passage to running in the games and the Olympics and such. And then they were very familiar with that and what the idea of this crown was, a crown of victory over the enemy, over the opponents. And so he says that they do it to obtain a perishable crown. It would be perished after a little while. Usually it was made up of some kind of limbs and leaves. But this crown we're talking about now is eternal. He says, we look for an imperishable crown. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, it will be a crown of reward. We won't be the king, but we will be rewarded with eternal life. And so we look at that and realize Paul promises there. Notice what he says. He says, "For not for me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Now that means us. When we're faithful to God, we'll receive the crown which God has promised. But we want to look at this idea of the crown this evening for a few moments. First of all, the question is, who gives the crown? Well, of course, to the runner in the race during that time, it would be the emperor or some other person of great authority, which at the end of the race would place the crown, the wreath of victory, upon the head of the victor. Well, the Lord himself is the one that will give us the crown. James chapter 1 verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised of them that love him." When we finish our race upon the earth, when our time upon the earth is finished, and we pass from this life, if we're faithful to the Lord, he will place upon us that crown of victory that we have overcome, not because of our goodness and greatness, but because of his, because of his love and kindness and mercy upon us. Also, to whom will it be given? There are several things in the New Testament talks about this crown that will be given to those who strive lawfully. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul there says, "If also a man contend in the games, he is not crowned except he contend lawfully." In other words, you can't, if they're running a race, they can't take a shortcut and get there and cheat in that way and receive the crown of victory. We have to do it lawfully. In other words, according to the will of God. We're going to receive that crown, but it has to be as he has commanded, by our faith and by our willing obedience to his will. And so we have to follow God's will and not man's. We cannot substitute man's desires and man's ways of trying to figure out how to be saved eternally. We cannot substitute. We have to go back to what God says. Also, the term temperate is used, or also self-control is used there. The crown will come to those who are exercise self-control or temperate ways in life. In other words, we serve God and we do our best to be an example to others and teach others in the ways that we live. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, as we read a little bit earlier, it says, "Every man that strives in the games exercises self-control," or some translations say temperance, "in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We have the race of life, and it's interesting how many times in the New Testament the writers use that term or that idea. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about running the race and looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. So we have the race of life. We are to keep our eyes and our minds upon Christ. That is the goal at the end. Also, the term and ideas talk about those that fight the good fight of faith. And every day we live is a fight of faith, a fight to do what's right and stay away from doing what's wrong. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that battle within himself. He wants to do right, and he doesn't always do it, and he doesn't want to do wrong, and he goes ahead and does that, and he has this battle within himself. In fact, he says towards the end of Romans 7, he says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, how can I get out of this problem that I have with sin? Well, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he says to Timothy, writes to him, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." It's something we have to fight with. Something we have to work at. Now, it's interesting because the word translated "fight" there comes from a word meaning to agonize over something. And so he says you fight, you agonize over the faith. In other words, it's an everyday struggle in life. And it's not something we can just take up occasionally and use it then. But something every day we live, we agonize over the faith. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. Put up the effort to do so. Yes, sometimes we're going to fall by the wayside, and we can get up and pray for forgiveness, and he'll forgive, and we get back in the race again. He says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. We lay hold on it because it's there for us to receive. But we do that by believing and obeying the Lord. So we go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. He tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." So Paul didn't tell Timothy, you go and do this, and I'll hold on the way I do things. He says, "No, I've set the example. I've come to the end of my life, and you hold on and you be faithful also. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith." We keep the faith by believing and obeying every day we live. And so it's a daily fight. And as someone has said before, it's not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. Every day we live is that fight and that continued battle against evil, the continued desire to hold on and be faithful to the end. Also, the crown will go to those who endure temptation. Sometimes we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to do wrong. We're going to be tempted not to do what we know is right. And sometimes we're going to give in to that. But James 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." In other words, if he endures temptation in the end, he's going to receive that blessing and that crown. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul talks about what kind of crown that is and what we are to look forward to by comparison to what we have in this life. Romans 8:18 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, which the glory shall be, which shall be revealed." In other words, we cannot compare what we have in this life with what it will be. Now, most of the time we read that and we compare this and talk about the problems and troubles and difficulties and drudgeries of life and all those things. That's not to be compared. Well, Paul is actually taking it to a higher level than that. What he's saying in this particular verse is the greatest things we have in this life that we can possibly have. Every blessing we have, the greatest things we can possibly imagine, even that is not even to be compared with what we will receive when that time comes. That's how much greater that reward is than the time we live in this life. Even at the greatest things that happen to us in life, are not even to be compared with that. Also, those that keep the faith until the end. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Jesus is telling us there. That's what Jesus told John to write in the book of Revelation. Be faithful unto death. Unto there means to the time of death, but also to the point of death. Because John was writing to people who knew and understood that they were being persecuted. At any time, they could be arrested by the Roman or Jewish authorities and taken out and put to death. So when it says be faithful unto death, it doesn't just mean live as long as you live, be faithful to God. It does mean that. But it also means if you are called upon to give your life, my life, or your life for the cause of Christ, be faithful until that time. And then we will receive the crown of life, the wreath of victory that will be placed upon us because we have come all the way to the end. It's also to those who love the Lord. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." How do we determine our love for God? Well, it's because we do the things He has told us. That's how we know. Well, how do we know that? Because that's what the Bible says. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, He says, "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." We know that we know Him. It isn't because there's some special revelation we get from God. It's because we hear Him, we believe Him, we obey Him. That's how we know that we know Him and that He knows us. And so He says then, "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And He says, "I know Him and keep His..." He that says, "I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So someone who says, "I know Him and I love Him," and yet doesn't do what He commands, he says, no, he's a liar. He is not doing what's right. He's not believing. He's not loving God. And you know, that's rather difficult for us to face, but it's true. That's exactly what He's saying to us. If we don't love Him and follow what He commands, because we don't know Him, and He's not going to claim us on the day of judgment. Also, the crown is to those who hold fast. In other words, we don't give up what we have. It's when we've talked about running the race and going all the way to the end. But also we have to hold fast to what He has given to us. In Revelation 3:11, He says, I come quickly. Hold fast with you, that which you have, that no one take your crown. Notice, no one can take our crown as long as we are faithful to God. In John chapter 10, Jesus explained to His disciples there, anyone who is faithful to me and believes in me, he cannot be taken out of my hand. God will not allow it. So if we are faithful, there's no power that can take us away from God under any circumstances. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith that it does not waver. In other words, hold on to what we have. Don't give up our profession, our confession of faith that we make. Before we're baptized into Christ, We are required to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a confession and a commitment, a profession of what we're going to do when we serve God and be faithful to Him. Also, those who, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, for those who love His appearing. Now notice again what Paul said. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. So there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day. But he says, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Notice, we're going to receive the same crown of life that the Apostle Paul did. And you think about that for a moment. He was one of the greatest men that ever lived. He's one of the greatest writers and teachers and preachers and apostle. He was all of those things. And yet he says, that crown of life which I'm going to receive, you'll receive the same thing if you're faithful to the end. That love his appearing. We can't love his appearing and his return unless we love him and believe him and follow him. Because when he returns, If we turn away from him, we're not going to love his appearing, because it's going to be a day of judgment, and we're going to be put out from him, from him for all of eternity. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 again says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, that it does not waver." If we hold fast, it's not going to waver. Yes, we may sometimes, but ultimately our faith will cause us to be saved eternally. Unto those who love his appearing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul, there at the very end of 1 Corinthians, he uses the term Maranatha. That's a word you may have heard before. It's an Aramaic word, and it's basically a one-word prayer. And it literally means, "O Lord, come." In other words, this is a prayer for Christ to come back again. And Paul says in 2 Timothy that this blessing, this crown, is going to be given to those who love his appearing. And then he says there in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, "Maranatha, O Lord, come." In other words, he's praying for the Lord to come again. And we can only do that if we're trying to be faithful to the best of our ability. Well, when will we receive that crown? Well, it's going to be on a day and a time which God himself has chosen. On that day when Christ comes back to us. And it's a day when only God himself knows. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave there a picture of the scene of the judgment in prophecy and how he will come, and the good and the bad all will be brought before him, and he'll separate them as the sheep from the goats. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, in answer to their question, when is this going to be? When is this end going to come? Well, Mark 13, 32, he says, "But of that day or that hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." Even Jesus himself said, "I do not know when this is going to be." Now, I heard a man on the radio one time talking about this verse, and he said, he read it and he says, "Well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said there." Well, I beg to differ. He did, in fact, know exactly what he meant. He says, "Only God the Father knows when that day will be." Now, God may have revealed it to him now, but he didn't then, because Jesus was not lying. He said, "I don't know when that's going to be, but you have to be prepared for it." In Acts 17, 31, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul there speaking, he says, "Inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world." So God has appointed a day and for judgment, and if we're faithful, we will receive that crown of life. It will be after we have tried the best that we can in this life. And yes, we're going to fall short. We're not going to live up to perfection. We never will. But we have to endure in this life to be able to have the blessing in that life. And James 1:12, it talks about enduring temptation. And if we do that and we overcome those things through Christ, we're going to receive the blessing of eternal life. It will be after we are gone from this life, whether we die, which probably all of us will at some point, unless we live till Christ comes again. But Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment." Well, that's when we will receive that crown of life. And it's not going to be when we go to judgment in this physical body. It's going to be a spiritual body. 1 John 3 and verse 2, it says, "When he comes again, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." Not as he would be if he came back in a physical body, but in his spiritual glorified form. We will be able to see him then. And it will be at Christ's coming. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, it says, "When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So we will see him as he is in his glorified form when that time comes. What kind of crown is it going to be? Well, the Bible says it's going to be a crown of righteousness. Now, we may not understand yet what that means, but God has promised it. Ephesians 2 says we receive it by grace through faith, It's not of our own doing, our own righteousness, but because of His, because we believe Him and obey Him. It's a crown that is incorruptible. It's not going to be destroyed. No one can destroy what the crown that we're going to receive. And also, it's a crown of life. Excuse me. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So if He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He gives us the crown of life, it's going to last forever. We don't have to receive it, and then after a few years, we have to give it back, or it's going to be taken away from us. No, it's a crown of life we'll receive, which in fact does live forever. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 4, it says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It's not going to be diminished by time. It's not going to be taken by someone else. And God is going to make sure we receive it, and we will be with Him forever. I turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning there at verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Paul there says, "Brethren, I do not count myself yet to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus." The upward call, the high call, which comes to you and me. He says, "I'm not there yet. I'm striving, I'm still living, I'm still doing the best I can." But he says, "I'm going to receive it." And he says, "I do not count myself yet to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now notice, Paul understood all he had done in the past. He was a persecutor of the church. He even was part of the murder of Christians. And Christ forgave him and made him to be an apostle. But he says, forgetting those things. Now in his mind, he still knew that he did those things. But he was not going to allow that to hold him back. So many people in our world say, "Well, I've sinned so much I can't come to Christ. He won't forgive me." Well, if he forgave the Apostle Paul, he can certainly forgive you and me. He says, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, "I press on to that every day." Now skip down to verse 20, Philippians 3. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." He's going to subdue all things to Himself and give us the crown of glory. But we have to believe Him and obey Him and follow Him every day. So this evening, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, every day we live, that invitation is open. Won't you come tonight if you need to at this time?